The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. At the close of this teaching, please continue listening as we give you important information about Christians for Messiah Ministries. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins. This message, number 0060, is entitled, The Thousand Generation Blessing.
I want to speak to you today on a very, very important subject. I don't know if I could speak on a subject that is more pertinent than what I'm going to share with you today. And I trust that the Lord will give me grace and help to do all that needs to be done, for there's much to be said, and I need the Holy Spirit to help me say it to you. But I want to speak to you about the thousand generation blessing. The thousand generation blessing. You know that the Lord puts before us an opportunity to choose. He says you can choose life or you can choose death. You can choose curses or you can choose blessings. He says, this day I put before you blessings and curses. Now choose blessings so that you and your children may live. This is a generational call that comes from heaven to each of us. Some of us feel, especially when we're teenagers or in our 20s, that we can do whatever we want with our lives because it's our lives and it won't affect anybody else. As long as we don't hurt somebody else, we can live our lives our way. That is not the truth. The truth is that every one of us are part of a legacy. No one lives to himself. And no one dies to himself alone. What you do will have an effect on your children. You might say, I don't have children, but likely you will one day. And the way you live today will affect your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. I'm going to speak to you today and show you what the Scripture has to teach us on this subject. Blessings are accumulative. And they go from generation to generation to generation. And curses are also accumulative. They go from generation to generation to generation. And if a family line persists in wickedness, in five generations from now, that family will be so evil and so wicked that they will almost be unbearable. But the opposite is true. For those people who say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. For every teenager who says, I am not going to drop the ball of God's blessings for my family. I'm going to make sure that I walk with the blessings of the Lord and that I am able to present the blessings of the Lord to my children. Then you find that every generation shines brighter, becomes more anointed, hears God better. Moves with more anointing of the Holy Spirit for signs and wonders, and walks in partnership with heaven, has more visitations of angels, and the goodness and the favor and the spectacular life of the Lord flows through families like that. You may have met some of them. Well, we're just starting to get warmed up, but I want you to fasten your seatbelts, open your shopping bags, and say, Lord, in this next season of time, while this word is coming forth, instruct me. Holy Spirit, I need to hear what you have to say to me in this regard. Now, would you turn with me to the book of Exodus, to the 20th chapter, and we're going to look very briefly at the Ten Commandments. In the middle of the Ten Commandments, woven into the tapestry of these very basic, rudimentary, foundational teachings that come from Scripture, the foundations upon which Western society has been based, the Ten Commandments, right in the middle of it is an explanation of blessings and curses. And so we find in the fifth verse of Genesis chapter 20, you shall not bow down to idols or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Just hold your hands out in front of you right now, would you, as I pray? Lord, we're here today for a special meeting with you. And we ask now for open heavens and open hearts. We ask for open minds and the eyes of our understanding to be opened. As we open our hands before you, Lord, we say to you, come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us today in such a way that we'll be changed forever for your glory. I ask it now in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Here we see in this scripture that the Lord says that if you make an idol and bow down to worship this idol, that there will be a punishment that comes to you. It is called witchcraft. When we go to another deity other than the Lord God Almighty or Jesus or the Holy Spirit, if we go to some other deity, we're really going to a demon. And behind every idol, there is a demon. And the Lord forbids us to be involved in any kind of occult activity. Any kind of witchcraft will bring a curse upon every person who involves themselves in witchcraft. That means if your ancestors were in a different kind of religion, other than Christianity or Judaism, there is a spirit of witchcraft that is in your lineage. And there is a curse upon your family because of that. The Lord says not to participate in any of that because he says there is a punishment or a judgment or a curse. Those words are interchangeable in this instance. And if you do get involved with that, it says that there will be a curse that comes down upon your family to the fourth generation. We're not going to speak a lot about curses today. I would rather speak to you about blessings. Because then the Lord switches channels and he says, but the blessings of the Lord go for 1,000 generations to those who love him. Don't you want to be a 1,000 generation kind of person? Of all the blessings that you ought to be getting in your life, there is one blessing that I call the ultimate blessing of all blessings. I call it the 1,000 generation blessing. This blessing is so wonderful that it lasts for generation after generation after generation for 1,000 generations. But it's not just the length of time that this blessing is so wonderful. It is also the intensity of this blessing, the favor that's in this blessing, the anointing that's in this blessing, the ability to hear from God that's in this blessing. And it goes for 1,000 generations. Now that means that this 1,000 generation blessing is out of this world. Literally. I'm sure there are lots of mathematicians in this place. I've met some already who have a PhD in math, and I can't imagine what that would be like. It gives me a headache to think about it. So let's just do a little math at a simple level here today. If, as Tom pointed out to us, that a generation is about 20 to 25 years, let's say it's 20 years. In other words, when a person becomes 20, they might have a child. And when that child becomes 20, they might have a baby. I was just thinking the other day, because I have a 6-year-old grandson, that in 14 years, if his wife has a baby, I could have a great grandchild. Shocking. In 14 years! That's amazing. But let's say that every generation is about 20 years, just for mathematical calculation sake. That means in 100 years, how many generations would we have at that rate? 5. That's right. Now, if there's five generations every 100 years, how many generations are there in 1,000 years? 50. 50 generations, that's all, in 1,000 years. Many theologians believe that Adam was on the earth 6,000 years ago. So how many generations back to Adam? 6 times 50 is? Only 300 generations since Adam on the earth. And the Lord says that if you walk with Him, that He will release on you 1,000-generation blessing. That means it's out of this world. That means if all the generations since Adam are only 300, that means the kind of blessing that God has for you, if you will really walk with Him, has the power to go for all the generations of history, off into the millennium, and into eternity, to boldly go where no man has gone before. Now that's the kind of blessing that I want on my life and on my children and on my children's children. There are three ways of walking with God, and it's the walking with God that gets the blessings of God into your life. The first way that the Bible talks about is to literally walk with God. And the second way is to walk before the Lord. And the third way is to walk in the ways of the Lord. Now let's just reverse these and give a little explanation. Many Christians walk in the ways of the Lord. Maybe I expect that all of you here are walking in the ways of the Lord. That means that you follow His commandments, His teachings, His ways. You find out what is God's way for your family, for your life, and you say, we're going to walk in the ways of the Lord. And if you walk in the ways of the Lord, there will be a blessing that comes on your life. What you sow, you will reap. But there's another level now of walking with God. It's much greater than walking in the ways of the Lord. The Bible calls it walking before the Lord. It says, and so-and-so walked before the Lord. Walking before the Lord means that you're responsive to Him. You're not just following the patterns of Christianity, but you're before the Lord. You're talking with Him and communicating with Him and responding to Him and obeying Him and listening to Him. You're interacting all the time with the Lord. I hope with all my heart that you are walking before the Lord and not just in the ways of the Lord, but you have a personal relationship with Him and you are responding to His call, to His beck and call in your life. Then you are walking before the Lord. And now let's think about something greater than that. It's called walking with God. There's only three people in the whole Bible that it is said of them that they walked with God. In fact, we know from the experiences of John in the book of Revelation, and also with Jacob, who wrestled with the angel, and with Moses, who went up on the mount and said, God, show me your glory. We know that no man can see God and live. But there were three men in the scriptures who the Bible says walked with God. One of them was Adam. He had the 1,000-generation blessing on his life. But he got involved in witchcraft. He listened to a nasty snake that was in the garden. He listened to the voice of Satan speaking through that creature. and that was witchcraft. And a curse came upon him, which is a generational curse that you are dealing with today. But before that happened, the scripture says he walked with God. There was another man who walked with God. The Bible says he was the seventh from Adam. His name was Enoch. This man was so anointed and had such a relationship with God that he walked with God. He walked literally with God. And the Bible says that Enoch walked with God and God took him and he was no more. That would be pretty good. I heard Bob Mumford once say, and giving some kind of illustration about this Bible story, he said that Enoch and God were out for a walk, and they walked so far that the Lord God said to Enoch, "Enoch, look, we're closer to my home now than yours. Why don't you come home with me?" And God took him. There's only a third person in the whole Bible who it says that he walked with God. And that's Noah. Turn with me in the book of Genesis. And we read there in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. It says, this is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We're going to talk a bit about Noah, the man who walked with God. Do you know, he was only 500 years old when he had his children. Some of you haven't had children yet, and you've been crying out to God for children. That happened with our daughter. The doctor said she could never conceive, but she didn't believe it. And her mother, Joy, said, certainly don't believe that. And we prayed, and now she's having her second child. God always is greater than any negative thing that can come your way. He's bigger than all of that. But Noah was 500. I wonder when he got married. Some of you are looking for a partner, and you haven't found one yet. It might be that Noah got married just before his 500th birthday. I hope you don't have to wait that long. But it says that when he was 500 years of age, he had these children, which means that it was after he was 500 years of age that he started to build the ark. But what was happening in the world at the time of Noah that caused God to want to destroy the planet and flood it and kill every living thing on it? Look in this chapter, in chapter 6, and there it says in verse 4, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were the heroes of old, men of renown. It says that the whole earth was filled with violence. And the Lord said he would destroy the earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What was happening? Well, I will give you my understanding of the Nephilim. Some people think they were angels who came down and had relationships with women and had children who were part angel and part human. I personally don't believe that. I don't think the scripture gives us that indication. In fact, if you read when the children of Israel went to the promised land and they saw giants, they thought they were Nephilim. They thought they were people who were of giant stature. Now, when God created all the creatures on the planet, he made a master creature of each kind. And from that animal or that creature came all of the animals that are in that animal family. So he made one cat, maybe two, husband and wife cat, Mr. and Mrs. Cat. And they had, over years, many cats, tigers, lions, kitty cats, leopards, all kinds of cats. And in the first two cats were all the genes and chromosomes necessary to make all the other cats. And as these certain type of cats taking certain genes and becoming tigers, then their children were all tigers because they lost the lion gene. They lost the kitty cat gene and the leopard gene. But in that first cat were all of the various varieties of cats. And you could talk about that with all the animals. The scripture says that the Lord made every animal after its kind. I believe the same thing was true with human beings. That in Adam and Eve were all of the races of the world, all the people of society, all the genes were inside of them. And as people were born and married and they went off into the different places around the world, they lost some of the genes that were particular to other aspects or traits of human beings. And they just became that group of people who look a certain way. Well, I believe that the Nephilim were a people that were born descendants of Adam and Eve, who were large in stature. I have not come from that tribe. In Adam and Eve, there were genes for people like me who were short in stature. The people of all different colors and races, all of them in that gene pool, we might say, inside of Adam and Eve. I think what happened is that this race of giants that was born became very proud and arrogant. Sometimes, if you are given more, you can easily become proud with what you have. This is very dangerous. If you're really handsome or good-looking, be careful. Because your strength may be your weakness, depending on how you handle it. If because you're very beautiful, it means that you're arrogant and proud, your beauty serves as a disservice to you. And if you are 7 foot tall and you're bodybuilder, muscular person, and you're athletic, and you're intelligent, you might be challenged to be proud. Maybe. I think that's what happened to the Nephilim, these race of giants. And they wanted to overtake the world. The scripture says that the world became full of violence. And I believe that the scripture uses the Nephilim as an example of the wickedness that was taking place in the earth at the time of Noah. I'm telling you this because I'm pointing to the generational curses and what can happen in just a few generations. And let's just say these giants were so proud and they wanted to overtake the world. There are some races, even in our lifetime, as was mentioned by Tom, who felt that they were the supreme race on the planet, the master race, and they wanted to eliminate other races that they felt were inferior, and they wanted to call all other races to be subservient to their race. I think the Nephilim were like that because of their size, their giant size. And the scripture says that they came and had relationships, sexual relationships with women. This has been used today, that rape is a weapon of war in many nations, where one group of people will want to see that all of the children born in the land have their blood in them, and they will overtake the land. I think that kind of evil was on the planet during the time of the Nephilim. It says in verse 5, just after we hear about these heroes of old, these men of renown, who were huge and renowned in the eyes of men, but in the eyes of God, they were sinners, curse-causing sinners. It says in verse 5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil at that time. People were full of wickedness and evil, and it had been an accumulation of wickedness and evil. You see, back in those days, people lived for a long time. They lived up to 1,000 years of age, almost. Methuselah was 990-some, I believe, the oldest man to ever live. But the Bible records many people who lived over 900 years. Adam lived 950 years. And Noah lived 930 years. The Lord destroyed the planet in his time. Every living creature on it, except Noah's family. But think of Enoch, the seventh generation from Adam. Enoch walked with God. See, when people lived for 1,000 years, they could see the accumulating blessings upon families. And every family got more anointed, walked closer to the Lord. The blessings were coming and coming and coming until finally this man named Enoch was born. And he walked with God, and the accumulated 1,000-generation blessings were so strong in him, and he was so intimate with the Lord that God took him. Must have been very interesting for the patriarchs to watch the blessings of God in some families, but then in other families like the Nephilim, watch the darkness and the evil and the corruption and the wickedness come. Do you know that Noah, I mentioned, lived 930 years of age? Abraham was 50 and Noah was still alive. Just imagine talking to somebody who had met Noah. I think since Abraham was the 11th generation from Noah, he was related. Everybody at that time must have talked about Noah. It must have been the talk around the fires at night. Well, you know, there was this man. He's your great, 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 great grandfather. And he walked with God. And when the Lord had to destroy this earth, every single person on the planet was full of wickedness and evil, except this one man. And he had 1,000-generation blessing on him. And he walked with God. The Bible says he was righteous in all of his ways. And when God had to destroy every person on the planet, he kept this man, Noah, alive. And now, Abraham, he could have met him 50 years before he died. He could have met him through his life sometime. Or at least talk to somebody who talked to him. Abraham was not born in a vacuum. The faith that he had was not accidental. He knew about Noah. He met people who had were part of his family or people who knew him. There was an anointing that was accumulating through the generations. And great and powerful things happened because of it. Now, how does a generation become wicked and evil? I want to talk to you about your own walk with the Lord and your responsibility to your family. You see, when children are born, they come out of the womb and they land on a foundation of some kind that the rest of their ancestors have prepared for them. Do you know when you were born, you were given an ancestral suitcase? You got more than DNA. You got more than your mother's good looks. You got some spiritual curses or blessings or maybe a mixture. Some people are born, and when they come out, they land on a firm foundation, solid marble. I thank God for my mom and dad and for my grandparents on both sides who were missionaries of the gospel. I had a firm foundation to come into this world on. But I've seen so many children who, when they were born, they landed on a rickety, rotten, bug-eaten floor. And sometimes it couldn't even hold their weight. And they fell through to disaster. People all around the world are born into chaos and curse with no foundations. I have so much pride and honor and respect for first generation Christians, because they're the people who say, I know when I was born, I came and stood on shaky soil, but I've met the Lord and He's changed everything. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and my children are going to be more blessed than I was. And my grandchildren are going to shine with the glory of God. I'm calling for the 1,000 generation blessing. Hallelujah. I want that anointing on my family. How does it happen then? Do you know that sometimes a family is going really well? Everybody's raised in Sunday school. But somebody during the teen years decides that they want to do it their way. And so they determine that, well, that's my family, and it's nice that they're all part of that church, but that's not for me. And they start experimenting in the ways of the world. The teen years and the early 20s are a precarious time, are a difficult time in a person's life, because they're having to make decisions not just for themselves, but for many generations to come. And I must say that universities are especially a place of great challenge in our society, where everything that you have as a firm foundation will be tested. And people who are intellectual can tell you there is no God, or He is not the God that you know. So what happens on this journey? I call it the journey of your conscience. Do you know that when you're born, you're given a conscience, but this conscience that's inside of you is changeable. It can be adjusted as you go along. That's why there's people today who believe that abortion is okay. They have what the Bible calls an evil conscience, where that which is right is now wrong, and that which is wrong is now right. Their conscience has been shifting as they have been growing. There are 6 different descriptions of a human conscience in the New Testament. I'm going to give them to you very quickly. There is a pure conscience, a good conscience, a weak conscience, a defiled conscience, an evil conscience, and a seared conscience. This is a descending ladder that goes toward wickedness and demonic takeover. People can start off as little children with a pure conscience. In fact, Paul talks about a pure conscience. He says in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, says, I thank my God whom I serve with a pure conscience. That's a conscience that a little child has. My wife here is an amazing mother as well as an amazing wife. And she had all of our children potty trained before they were a year old. If you want the secret, see her. And one thing I saw in our little children was how pure their conscience was. She would have one of the children sitting on the commode chair. That's a potty for kids. And it would be in the bathroom, and Joy would be doing her work, and the bathroom door would be open, and there was the child sitting on the potty. And all of a sudden, somebody came to the door, because we're pastors, and people are always coming to the door. And Joy would open the door, and a friend from the church would come in, and all of a sudden, the little child would say, Mommy, close the door. Because the conscience of the child was pure. And this child knew there's nothing wrong with the naked body. It's just pure. And it's got a holiness about it. And it's to be reserved for marriage. Not to be flaunted everywhere. So children have a pure conscience. And Paul said he served the Lord with that kind of pure conscience. The second kind of conscience is called a good conscience. And listen to what the Bible says about that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning faith, have suffered shipwreck. You see, here we are, you're a little child, and you have a pure conscience. And as you make decisions that are godly, the Bible calls that a good conscience. But some people have rejected a good conscience. Can you hear me? As they were growing up, they said, you know what? That's not for me. I'm not going to do that. And so they reject the voice of the Lord inside of them that's speaking through their conscience. The Bible says they reject a good conscience and they become shipwreck. Their lives get ruined. Some of you, listen carefully now, have already lost a good conscience. Because you have opened yourself up to a variety of different ways of thinking. Because you're a man of the world. Or a woman of the world. But the Bible says, if you have two eyes, pluck one out. It's better to go to heaven with one eye than to have two eyes and go to hell. And what's he talking about? The scripture's talking about your perspective. God is very narrow-minded. He believes he's right. He believes that there's one way that leads unto life. But man in his reasoning says, I want to experiment and try everything. And in the process, they can reject a good conscience, step over certain lines. This is a slippery slide. I'm talking to you about generational blessings and how they can get messed up. Then there's the third conscience that the Bible talks about. And it is called a weak conscience. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, but when you sin against the brother and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Now, I'm not going to go into the background of this scripture, but it tells us that there are some Christians who have a weak conscience. They can't stand against temptation very well. They have weakness inside of them. Even though they know what is right and good, it's like the walls of the city have been broken down because of abuse or because of giving themselves to certain vices. If you're a person who gets involved in pornography, listen carefully. If you're a person who gets involved in pornography, you will have a weak conscience. It will start to erode. If you're a person who gossips a lot, it will start to undo the good conscience that God has put inside of you. You will become defiled in your conscience. If you're a person who tells lies, first a little lie, and then another lie, and then another lie, you will find that your conscience will become a weak conscience. The next kind of conscience that the New Testament talks about is a defiled conscience. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand, but I want you to do a self-test. I remember when I was in school, and the teacher said, "We're going to have a test today." And of course, it would bring the fear of God into the room. But then the teacher would release the pressure by saying, "This is just a self-test. I'm going to give you the questions, you're going to answer them, and then at the end of the class, you're going to mark your own work to see how well you did." And right now, we're doing a self-test. I want you to mark your own work. A defiled conscience has moved from a pure conscience to a good conscience, to a weak conscience, to a conscience that has been soiled and dirtied by worldliness. The Church of Jesus Christ in America is filled with people who have weak conscience and defiled conscience. That means that things start to get twisted in your thinking, and you're not quite lined up with the Judeo-Christian ethic of living. And you start to make excuses, and you start to compromise because your conscience has been defiled. This is how the door starts to open for demonic activity in a family. What you do and the way you live affects your grandchildren. And then we read about the next level of conscience. It's called an evil conscience in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." An evil conscience is when everything turns around in your thinking. So every biblical standard now is up for grabs, and maybe it's not the way you think. And so that which you used to think was God's way, was the way, now you flip-flopped and you think the opposite. People who have an evil conscience go to hell. It's because they not only take a stand for that which is evil in their thinking, but they start to function with evil manners and behavior. Christians born in a godly home, raised in Sunday school, can move along this path of a down spiraling fall of the conscience, the journey of the conscience. The last type of conscience is called a seared conscience. And we read about the seared conscience in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. It talks about demons having a conscience like this. It says, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." You know what happens when you sear something? All of the cooks know about that. If you have barbecue and you're having a beautiful big steak on the barbecue, and you're skillful, I'm going to give you a little lunch preparation now. You put the steak on the barbecue, and you sear that side so it gets like a solid glass barrier. Then you flip it over on the hot coals, and you sear the other side. And then you leave it on there on low heat until all the juices inside the steak get nice and warm and tasty and delicious. But now you've seared the steak, so none of the juices can escape. And that's what happens in people's conscience when they go to the place of having a reprobate mind, where they won't hear anything anymore. They have a wall up that doesn't let anything penetrate them. These people will often become servants of Satan. They will sell their soul to the devil. They will become leaders in the occult, in witchcraft, in the things of darkness. They will perpetrate such wickedness as the killing and murder of other people. They will get involved in all kinds of curse-causing sins. The Nephilim were these kind of people. I don't think that the first Nephilim were bad. I think they were just tall. Tall is not bad. So they tell me. But it doesn't take long. What about your life? What direction is it going in? What kind of conscience are you stewarding for the next generation? Because as your conscience goes, so goes your life. And so goes the blessings or the curses for the next generation. I'm glad that the scripture says in that fourth that fifth kind of conscience, it says that we can have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That means even if your conscience has gone so downhill that it has moved from being pure to being good to being weak to being defiled, and even to the place where it has become evil, the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to wash an evil conscience and make someone's heart clean again. That's the miracle of godliness. We need to have some heart washing. I'm asking you to guard your conscience, because you're part of a legacy. What are you going to give to your grandchildren? You can't just buy them toys. You can't just go to work and provide a nice home for them. Don't you want the 1,000-generation blessing on your life, like Adam had when he started, Enoch had when he walked with God? Abraham had it. The Bible says of Abraham that because of him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. How about blessing a nation? Blessing your descendants. There's great families in this church. And the blessings of God are on you and your children. What happens if one member of the family falls from grace? I know elders in a church up in Canada many years ago who had great children, and one of them backslid and became a Satanist. I thought, how does that happen, that somebody from that family can turn out like that? It comes to the rest of the family to shore up the walls, to call upon the Lord, to recognize the power of His grace and His goodness, and to release the thousand generation blessing back upon the children. Some of you need to repent today. Some of you need to say, I need new beginnings. Oh God, I need your mercy for my children. I'm going to close now with what I started with. Curses are accumulative and progressive. Blessings are also accumulative and progressive. It's time that you took your place in the purposes of God for your family. If you're 15 years of age, you need to understand about the generational blessings and curses, and you need to say, Lord, I'm part of the honor guard for my family. I'm a doorkeeper for my family. I'm one who's going to see that blessings come upon my family. It's time when you're a teenager to make sure that that is your directive. For parents who had some shaky soil in your past, it's time to turn it around and by the blood of the Lamb to make new beginnings. How many of you want that kind of blessing on your family and on your life? Can I see your hands? I'm going to ask you just to remain seated for a minute, and then I'm going to have you stand up. But I want you just to hold your hands out in front of you right now, on your lap. The Bible says, who can ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who can stand in the holy place? But he who has clean hands and a pure heart, that's who. Now, Lord, I thank you for every person who's opened their hands. And I ask that you'd wash their hands. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, would you wash their eyes from the things they have seen? Would you wash their ears from the things they have heard? Lord, many love you, but they have a weak conscience. And some who still want you have a defiled conscience from all that they have been involved in. Holy Spirit of God, we ask for revival now. We ask for a cleansing of our hearts and our lives. God, we present ourselves to you now because we want to go to the hill of the Lord. We want to stand in the holy place, and we want the thousand generation blessings on our lives and on our families. Holy Spirit of God, would you move upon us in this day? And would you restore us and refashion us and revitalize us and remake us and renew us? Create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within your people, that we might rise up and say, we shall release the blessings of God on our families, on our children, and on our children's children. Now, if that's your prayer today, I want you to stand to your feet, right where you are. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I do this a lot, and if you've done it just last night, it's time to do it again this morning. But miracles are going to happen all over this room. What you've heard today is the word of the Lord to you for all the days of your life. And you mustn't let it fall to the ground. Now, would you pray this prayer? Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for saving me and for being my God. Today, I present myself to you. I present my hands to you and my eyes, my ears, my mind, and my body to you. I ask you to wash me with a sprinkling of the blood of Jesus that can cleanse a conscience from an evil works. And I ask you now to wash me afresh with the blood of the Lamb. And let your Holy Spirit move in my life. I ask you to take my ears now and unplug them so that I might hear from you. And take my mind and fill it with revelation from your Holy Spirit. And let my body be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And my life be on course with the purpose that you have for me. Let there be an open heaven over me. I receive your blessings through the work of the cross for my life and for my family for the generations to come. I speak blessing over them in the name of Jesus to my children, to my grandchildren, for 1,000 generations. Let the blessings of the Lord come. I receive it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Now may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May he give you grace and strength. May his blessings come upon you and your families. May the light of his countenance shine upon you. May you be rich in him and full of abounding love and the works of the Lord. I speak it over you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If after hearing this message you would like prayer or further information about our ministry, email Dr. Peter Wins at winsusa@comporium.net. That's WYNS. USA@comporium.net. For additional teaching and other CMM resources, visit our websites at peterwins.org or unexpectedfire.com. Your financial contributions help this ministry continue. Your support is greatly appreciated. For tax receipts, send donations to Christians for Messiah Ministries, P.O. Box 36324, Rock Hill, South Carolina, 29732. We hope that you have enjoyed this powerful teaching by Dr. Peter Wins. We trust that it has taught you in the ways of the Lord, that it has helped to train you to be a better disciple, and that because of this teaching, you will receive more of God's blessings and favor on your life. From all of us here at CMM to all of you who are listening, we extend God's richest blessings.